Well, good morning. How are we? Are you warm? That's so good. When I opened the windows this morning, I saw all the snow. I was like, oh no. But I'm glad I still had gas in my snowblower, so we were okay. Today is a special day for me. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Joey. I'm the lead pastor here at Vertical Life Church. I want to first say welcome to all of our guests this morning. I know this is kind of a crazy day, but we're thankful that you chose to spend some time with us. We have a philosophy here at Vertical Life Church. We believe everyone matters to God. Everyone. And so you matter to us. And we hopefully the time you spend with us today, you're going to sense that and sense the love of God in this place and know that you are cared for. And if there's anything we can do to help you in your spiritual journey, we want to be here to be a resource for you. And today is a special day for me. Today is my 12th year anniversary. And that's an amazing thing. It was only an act of God, literally. He had to pull me out of the state that I was in, take me to a place I'd never been before to meet a woman he prepared for me. So God had to move mountains and seas and oceans to get me to this place. But I'm so thankful and for my wife that's stood by me and one that's made me a better man. And if you're single here today and you're not married, you need to look for a lady, guys, that's going to make you a better man. You need someone who's going to challenge you to live for God each and every day, even when you don't want to. And if you have a lady like that in your life, thank God every day for her, even when she's yelling at you and telling you you're stupid. So that's, you need that. We need that in our lives sometimes. Today, we're going to continue in our journey in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bible with you, we'll be in Matthew chapter 9, and the verses will also be on the screen. We've kind of been going through this for several months now, through last year and into this year. And today we're going to just begin in our reading, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And this is what the word of the Lord records. It says, "One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, 'Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?' Jesus replied, 'Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving even a bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved." Now let's pray in this place. Father in heaven, God, we just thank you for those that made it this morning, God. And here in this place, there's so many distractions, so many things that the enemy throws our way to help us just consume ourselves with ourselves, God. I pray that in this moment, that your Holy Spirit would just fill our hearts and our minds. God, for the next few moments, Lord, this insignificant amount of time, God, that this would be your time and that we would hear from you. God, I pray that your word would come alive in our hearts. You'd reveal and speak to us in ways that we need to grow and change, God, and that you would help us get to that place of humble surrender so that Jesus can move and do big things in our lives to help us give you glory with all that we are and see many people, those we love and care about, and those we've yet to even meet, come to faith in Jesus Christ. God, be in power in this place. We invite you here now. This is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 9, in this conversation, is making some illustrative statements. He's kind of describing deeper truths, and he's relating everyday issues to these truths of God that seem to be hidden from these disciples of John. And these statements from the disciples of John, they come because they're asking Jesus, "Why don't your followers do what everyone else is doing? Why don't your followers fast?" Because the disciples of John the Baptist had been taught by John, as well as all the other Jewish religious leaders in that time, in that place, and in that day, that fasting was a necessary part of the religious faith. And Jesus was always getting questioned like this. He was always having people come up to him and kind of putting him on the spot, trying to catch him in different accusations and different things, trying to get him to fail in some way or fall in some way. But here, I don't think this was the case. I don't think that there was any maliciousness in this question. If you know anything about John the Baptist, John was the cousin of Jesus, and he was prophesied as being the forerunner, the one who would pave the way for the coming Messiah. And when Jesus went to John to be baptized, John said that this is a man who I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. That John had this incredibly high view of Jesus and spoke very highly. So more than likely, his disciples would also have a high view of Jesus Christ. So this question, I think, is really one of ignorance, but it's a perfect illustration for us as followers of Christ, especially if you've had a tradition where you've grown up in church or been in church for a long time, and it might be one of the reasons God left it here for us in the scripture. Because many people, even though they desire to be godly, to honor God with their lives, they desire to be holy, to live an honorable life to God. They even seek instruction in holiness through people that they believe themselves to be holy. They end up missing the truth behind much of what they aspire to be and much of what they aspire to do for God. They miss the reason why they should do those religious things that they do so often to begin with. And many times as Christians, especially it's been my experience growing up in church and in a Christian home, we do many things in our spiritual lives, especially when we come to our worship gathering, because it seems almost to be expected. No one has to really say it. It's just an expected thing. It may be even taught or instructed at some point, but many things that we do seem to be expected, that these are the things Christians are supposed to do. And many of us just do it without even really asking why we do them to begin with. And the question I think comes to my mind as I read these statements of Christ to illustrate further what I think he's trying to get across, what he's saying here, is that the question I come up with is, why would you waste something spiritual on someone who isn't spiritual? Or why would you try to breathe fresh air into a dead body? Right? It doesn't make any sense. In other words, why would you spend all that time and energy trying to do something that in the end really won't make any difference at all? For these people Jesus was speaking to, these people, they were more than likely poor. They didn't have a lot of disposable income. So losing a whole batch of new wine would be a bad day for them. Right, you save up your money, you prepare the things that you need for the day, and to lose a whole batch of wine because of a busted old wineskin would cost them dearly. And so what I believe Jesus is revealing here as he's talking about fasting is for us, and fasting is a spiritual discipline. If you're not familiar with fasting, it's a religious discipline. It's not really a command, but it's a tool used by people to help get God's attention. It's a way to pray where you withdraw from food and certain necessities to get God's attention to what you're wrestling with or issues that you have in your life where you're needing him to work in a mighty way about a need or a cause, or maybe you have a friend or relative who's struggling and you want to do some serious prayer on their behalf. Fasting is kind of a tool that we use. So fasting is a good thing, and there's biblical precedent for that. But here in this story, since Jesus is God, and his disciples didn't need to fast. The disciples of John were saying, you know, this is something that we do. This is something that's expected, but you guys aren't doing it. But if you think about it, Jesus was God in the flesh. His disciples didn't need to fast because they were already with Jesus, right? They already had God's full attention, his full undivided attention, because he was right there in their midst. They could already hear him speak, and their lives were already centered around and dependent on him. They didn't need to do anything else because that was already the situation they were in. And this was a hard saying or hard truth for these disciples of John to hear, because they had dedicated their entire lives to following the instructions of John. We know that John was famous because he was one of the first in scripture to begin baptizing. And baptism is a symbol of dedicating or committing your whole life to something new, to following someone's teaching. And here these disciples had given their lives to following John, and John had led them into fasting. He was leading them to live separated and devout Jewish lives. And here Jesus, the one that they've heard so much about, seems to be leading his followers, who are also Jewish, to live what appeared to be a less than devout Jewish life. And it didn't make sense to them. Jesus seemed to free his disciples much from many of the customs and traditions that they had been used to, things that they had been grown up to and told were very important, that they were necessary to be good Jews and to be on God's good side. Because for John's disciples, they were focusing more on their religion than they were their relationship. See, the disciples of Jesus had relationship with God. The disciples of John had a religion dedicated to God. And these disciples of John couldn't figure out, how come you guys aren't doing what we were taught was right, yet God seems to be working in an even bigger and greater way in your circle than he has ever done in our circle. God is doing all these miracles. He's doing all these incredible things through Jesus, but yet you're not living this devout life that we have chosen to live. And I think maybe there was some competition beginning to build between the two groups and maybe some confusion. I think many of us who've grown up in church, I think I was in church the second day I was alive. I've always grown up in church. We've grown up with a certain way we do things. And that means we have what I call spiritual baggage. You have traditions and customs and things that you've grown up with that you've naturally come to believe is just how things are supposed to be, that it must be true, and it's something that you take with you wherever you go. You could, you know, live here or live in Alaska, and you're going to believe and think the same things. And a certain understanding, the spiritual baggage is a certain understanding because we've been taught certain things. We've adopted certain religious habits. We call them traditions. And not every one of these traditions are ceremonial. Not every one of them are special things we do at church or things that happen in the worship service. Some of this religious baggage or these traditions are internal things, things we expect of ourselves. Some of them are external things, things that other people expect of us and that we expect of other people. For instance, some traditions that we have is coming to church on Sunday. Did you know that it's not mandated in the Bible to come to church on Sunday? You don't have to go to church on Sunday. We could meet on Tuesdays and be just fine with God. But we do. We come to church on Sunday. In the early church, it said that they met daily and from house to house. They didn't even really go to a church. They went to the temple to worship, but their church meetings happened in homes. But ours happened in buildings. Some people grow up believing that you need to take communion every week. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus has said, whenever you do this, remember me when you do it. He didn't say how often or when or what days. He didn't specify any of that. Some expectations we have are standing when the music plays. It's okay to kneel, to bow, to sit. However you feel led to worship God, it's okay. But we have these traditions. We have traditions that we have to sit when the preacher speaks. Everyone does, right? Some stand for the reading of the word when the scripture's read. Some churches have you stand. Some have you bow for prayer. I know a lot of people that they can't pray unless their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. Well, in the book of Psalms, it says, lift your eyes to the hills because that's where your help comes from, right? So there are things that we have just grown up doing that we don't even question in our daily lives. Some traditions are cultural, like the style of music in a church. There are churches that do Southern gospel music. There are churches that do urban gospel music. There's some churches that do techno gospel music. Some that do traditional. Some that do contemporary. There are churches that do all kinds of different types of music. It also affects the way we dress. Some people have a tradition they believe they're most comfortable wearing a suit and a dress to church because that's the culture they grew up in. Some people come to church wearing skinny jeans, a V-neck shirt, and a beanie with some flip-flops if they wear shoes at all. Right? So it just depends on the culture you grow up with. These are the traditions that we have. Some of these traditions or spiritual habits we have are internal. We have this habit like, don't let them see what's really going on inside. Just act happy no matter what. You're at church. Have a smile on your face. Don't be vulnerable because then you'll look like a fool. Emotions are for fools and for people who want attention. So don't show any brokenness. Don't show any weakness. And don't you dare go down to the altar and pray because then you'll be a sinner and no one wants to be accused of being a sinner. So we refrain from those things. Other churches believe and they have the expectation that if you're not weeping by the third verse of every song, something's wrong with you. And if you don't make a lap around the auditorium, at least sometime during the worship gathering, you're not a very spiritual person. People have different expectations, traditions, beliefs. No matter how we've grown up, No matter what habits or traditions we have ingrained in us, anything that challenges those or pushes us away from what we've become accustomed to will create tension in us. And sometimes it creates so much tension when those traditions, those long-held beliefs, those long-held customs are challenged that we no longer focus on why we do them or why we even came to church to begin with or what we're actually supposed to be doing while we're here. All we focus on is how we can get back to what it was like before I was challenged with that tradition. This happens all the time in churches. When churches enter periods of transition, either between old and new pastors or beginning new programs or changing their styles of worship, beginning to change how they do ministry. And as we struggle with these tensions, as churches struggle with these tensions, the world around us continues to change. The culture, the technology, trends, attire, music, and even the attitudes of people change. And the church tends to resist those changes. And if we are resistant to the changes in culture and try to keep that those changes from allowing us to change how we do ministry here, how we effectively minister to those out in our communities, we will increase the tension we feel to the point that our wineskin may begin to bust at the seams. And because we can't avoid the new coming in, new is going to happen, things are going to change. If we resist it, we will not only damage ourselves spiritually, but we will waste the potential of the new to benefit anyone around or for God to receive the glory in that tension. But many do resist. They know this and they resist. And in an effort to keep the old wineskin intact, we try to keep it free from the new wine. And so we'll leave the church that's bringing in the new to go to a church that still serves the old because the new is being stretched. It's just too painful. We fight that group that seems to be having more influence because with their influence, that means I might have to change. Or internally, we close our ears off to the Holy Spirit so we can't hear him speak because he might lead us to do something that's strange, weird, difficult, or scary. And that's why so many people have a hard time getting involved into different ministries and in life groups, things that are out of the ordinary from what they've always done, or joining service teams because embracing new creates tension, and we don't like tension. Resistance is a problem of the heart. It's not a problem of age, and it's not a problem of generations, because tension affects all of us at some level, and some way more than others. And when we allow resistance to keep us from embracing the new, we miss out on the next. The next thing God has in store for our lives or for our ministry or for our church. The disciples of John, they were being prepared by John to embrace the Messiah. That's why John existed. He was foretold to be that forerunner. He came to prepare the world for Jesus' ministry. And so his disciples would have been doing that, preparing the world to receive the Messiah. But yet here, a tradition of fasting kept those disciples from following the one who they'd been waiting for all along. And in the book, Experiencing God, the author, Henry Blackaby, he says that if you want to be in the center of God's will, see where he's at work and join him there. And what happens to us when we break under that tension because we're resisting to embrace the new, we miss out on the opportunity to meet Jesus where he is at work because he's at work doing something new. And the problem with many Christians and many churches is that because tension is difficult to bear and resistance is the natural reaction to anything new, we find ourselves stuck in the same habits and the same habitual traditions year after year. When our lives and our ministry aren't going the way we think they should be going, we then begin to quickly blame any number of things as the reason why things aren't actually getting better for us, but maybe even getting worse. Instead of realizing it's our resistant heart that is the problem. And in the life of the church, whenever churches begin to really resist the tension, resist the new, resist change, this is when excitement begins to wane, momentum slows in the ministry. Finances begin to tighten because people have either begun to leave or the population of the church has grown so old that people have begun to die off, and now there's far too few people left to support the ministry. And when this happens in the life of the church, people begin to struggle really with the fact that they're not reaching anyone. They just need to reach more people to sustain the church, to keep the ministry going. And what they don't understand is that the reason why no one is coming, no new person is coming and getting connected, and the reason why they're worrying about the future and their ministry is because they're resisting the new. They want the new, but they're resisting the new. They want the effects of the new, but they're resisting the new. They want the effects of the change, but they don't desire to do anything to fix the problem. And they have a hard time understanding the reality that no one wants to mix new wine with the old wine. That's the very definition of insanity. When you do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again and expect a different result. If what you are doing in your life isn't working, the answer isn't to keep doing what you're doing. For instance, like one of the things that I struggle with and one of my New Year's resolutions is to get fit, to get in shape. And so I've started a new eating plan, an exercise plan. You know, I always used to joke that I had a seafood diet. That's S-E-E-F-O-O-D. If I saw food, I ate it. And so if you had a seafood diet like me and your seafood diet isn't helping you lose weight, your weight is not going to change no matter how much you gripe and complain about not losing weight. It doesn't matter how much you gripe about it, it's not going to change. In order to see a difference, in order to have change happen, you have to do something different. You have to break out of those habits. You have to begin to do something differently. You have to do something new. And as a church, if we want our church to grow, if we want to see people give their lives to Jesus Christ, if we want to see more people, if you want to reach new people, you have to do new things. You can't just keep doing the same things you've always done and expect different results to happen. And you can't leave the changes up to someone else. You have to take responsibility yourself for the new, for the next step, to embrace the next thing. And this is why this is a heart issue and not a generational issue, is because many of us, we want the results of change. It doesn't matter what problems, what things we're struggling with. We want the results of change, but many of us just don't want to do anything to make the change happen. We want someone else to do it. And Jesus, in his reply, as he's speaking to the disciples of John, and he refers to the guests in the wedding and the old wineskins, what he's saying is that unless you are in the place spiritually where you are ready for the new, or the new wine, the next phase, or for the groom to leave, you're ready to take on that next challenge, then all trying to force change is going to do is burst your seams. It will be pointless. It will destroy what you've tried so hard to accomplish. And I know this to be true because I've been a part of two other ministries before this one, and both tried to transition the church from a traditional style of ministry to more of a contemporary style of ministry. And at the beginning, because both churches were struggling, people said, yes, we're ready for the change. We want to see the success that change can bring. But when it came down to it, the tension that was created so much resistance, people began to fight against the change. And they fought so hard that both ministries fell apart and many people were hurt in the process. Because they thought they were ready for the change, but their heart wasn't truly ready. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, if resistance is a matter of the heart, the doorway to your heart is your mind. It's the doorway to your heart. So it's important that our minds are renewed, that we think rightly, because if your mind is sick, so will your heart be. If your mind isn't right, your heart isn't going to be right. But the good news is that with God, you can be transformed from an old wineskin into a new wineskin. It just so happens that God is a specialist in the field of heart transplants. He's really good at it. You've given him your heart. And the disciples of Jesus weren't ready to fast because Jesus hadn't fulfilled all that he had set out to do. It would only be through the cross of Christ and through his resurrection that those who believed could be changed into those new wine skins. And once they were changed, they would be led into a new phase and the next thing God had planned for them where they would need to fast because they would have a heart that was ready to receive and believe, and they'd be entering into a time of ministry where they would be needing to center their lives on the foundation of Christ and in their dependence on him. because the groom would no longer be with them at the party. Fasting before the cross would have been a distraction away from what God was trying to do with them in the moment. And many of us, because of the baggage and the spiritual traditions and things that we've accumulated over the years, we are being distracted as we're trying to hold on to new wine, those old traditions, those old habits. And we're missing out on what God has right for us in this moment. Many of us want the results of change, but we don't have the heart that is ready to embrace it. And so tension comes when we even contemplate it. And the mind that is dedicated to walk through the tension that brings change is the one that God is going to use to enter into the next phase. Last week, as we were looking at the Gospel of Matthew, we talked about having a faith that heals, and that this year our challenge for our church is to trust God's word with all that we are, to submit to his will and follow the Lord's example. And as a church, for some of us, that's going to be really difficult. It's going to be difficult in many ways for all of us, but specifically in some ways for some of us. When you grow up in a traditional or a legalistic setting where you have rigid expectations on your life, you're going to have certain expectations about what church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to function and what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do while you're there as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this year to challenge you to break away from that traditional mindset and do something new, you're going to feel real tension and experience real resistance in your heart. You're going to have strong reservations about stepping out to do anything new, especially if it's different than anything you've ever experienced before. And our enemy, we struggle with an enemy. He will sure to make sure there's tension there. The tension is going to be strong. Your resistance is going to be strong. And that's going to cause some of you not to move forward. You won't make serving a priority. You won't make life group a priority. You won't make giving a priority. You won't make outreach a priority because that's outside of what you've become used to. If we're going to enter that new phase, that next step, it's going to take a heart that trusts God's word, that actually believes the words that are written and is willing to submit to his will and follow him no matter where he leads you to go without fear to embrace the new this year. And until you get to that place where you say, Jesus, this year, I'm yours no matter what. No matter what, I'm yours. I'm ready to embrace the new. Lead me into something new. You're going to be stuck as an old wineskin, resisting the change. But if you humble yourself and get to the place of complete surrender where who you worship is more important than how you worship, who you serve is more important than how you serve, then faith is going to transform your heart. Your heart will be softened enough to embrace the new wine, and when God pours it out, you won't waste what he gives. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, story continues. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew, the writer of the gospel, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Then Jesus heard this and said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And here's our key verse today. It says, then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. This statement of Jesus Christ is radical. It shakes up the very foundation of all the traditions of how we've grown up and have learned to worship. In the Jewish worship model or in the time of Christ, everything was centered around the temple or the synagogue. Those were the places of worship that you went to for prayer, for study, to offer your tithes and your offerings, to make your sacrifices, to absolve your sin. This is where you went to be religious. If you needed counsel, you'd go to your rabbi or your priest for guidance and wisdom. You'd go to the temple to listen to them interpret the word of God for you so you'd know his will for your life. In the Jewish worship model or the temple model, it was not only expected, but it was commanded in the scriptures that you would go to these places to participate in these religious rites and duties. In Christianity, in Christendom, around 300 AD, began to become an organized religion and institutionalized as Rome, the leaders and rulers of the known world at the time, adopted Christianity as their official governmental religion of their empire. Before that time in the book of Acts, we saw people meeting from house to house. Now under Rome, Christians began to meet at large edifices called cathedrals. We now call them churches. And even though we have many denominations, and the majority of Christian churches follow the temple model where people come to church to worship God and be religious, Matthew here is recounting for us this story where when he was chosen as one of the 12 disciples, Jesus makes this statement: when everyone like us today follows this temple model, he says, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. In other words, don't do things that are only for your benefit. Do things that will benefit other people. The Jewish faith was really self-centered. I offer these sacrifices so I'm good with God. Well, Christianity has also become very self-centered, where the majority of our religious experiences and the things that we do are about ourselves. And it's evident because for most of us, most of our religious participation happens in this room one day a week. It's centered around me and what music I like, what preacher I like, and where I feel the most comfortable. We come to this place to listen to someone interpret the scriptures for us, to give our tithes, our offerings, and our sacrifices of praise. And we do it for our own benefit, to be spiritually fed and to feel like, okay, I'm okay with God. Even though the things we do in here are good things, they help us on our mission to reach the world, Jesus would rather we do more out there than we do in here. And that's going to create tension. I know, because when I was growing up, like I said, I've been in church almost my whole life. I went to traditional churches and had a lot of these mindsets. It was pressed hard in me that missing a service in church was evidence of being backslidden. That's a really sweet church word, Christian word, for being far away from God. That if you missed a service, that was a sign that you might not have a spiritual life. And if you worked a job that made you work on Sunday and you missed church, well, that just automatically made you not a good Christian. Because you worked on Sundays. That's the Lord's Day. You don't work on the Lord's Day. You give that to God because that's your honorable duty as a Christian. This is the mindset that many of us have grown up with. There's this stigma in our spiritual lives that drives us to follow this temple model where everything is centered around the church building and its operations and its services. But here Jesus is telling those that led the religious movement of that day, it doesn't matter how much you do at the temple if you're not showing mercy among the people. To offer mercy is to sacrifice myself for the good of someone else, to sacrifice my rights, my privileges, my gifts, my blessings for the good of other people. And how many of us, myself included, how many of us spend as much time out there showing mercy than we do in here offering sacrifices? It convicts me this week. How much of my life is centered around what happens in this place, and how often do I forget to let my praise be known when I'm among the people who most need an encounter with Jesus Christ? You see, we've been sucked into this temple model thinking that has made most of us old wineskins without even realizing it. Continue in Matthew 9, verse 18, it says, as Jesus was saying this, the leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him and said, my daughter just died, he said, but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who suffered for 12 years with a constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I could just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. The Gospel of Mark also recounts this story, and he gives us a little more information about this woman. Mark 5:26, the word of the Lord says, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she'd spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Here you have a woman who is caught in the insanity of her situation. She had a choice. She could keep doing the same old thing and keep getting the same old results with the hope that maybe one day something would change. Or she could take advantage of the opportunity of doing something new, something out of the ordinary, something that would test her faith. And that is where many of us are, and that's also where many of us stop. We know the things that are in our lives that need to change. We see opportunities, but that resistance creeps in because of the tension that we feel, and it holds us back. Because we feel like the risk is too high, because it will take us into uncharted territory, and we're afraid of the tension that comes when we contemplate doing something new. Even though God has said in His Word that we have nothing to fear, that He'll go before us, He'll never leave us or forsake us, but when we allow that fear to overshadow our faith, when what we are afraid of, when what we're resisting becomes bigger than our God, what we're doing is telling God that He isn't trustworthy. God, yes, I know You gave that promise. I know You said that. I know You'll have my back, but that's too much for me to believe. And so we shrink back. The reality of this woman's situation is she took a risk. What she took a risk in doing did nothing for her. It did nothing but get her close to Jesus. And many of us find ourselves in that same place where we feel far from God. Our spiritual lives aren't as fired up as they used to be. The passion and yearning to do something big for God isn't really there anymore. Our spiritual life feels more like a duty than a passionate calling. We keep coming to church. We keep praying. We keep reading. We keep the same old things happening, but everything just stays the same old, nothing's changing. In order to change from an old wineskin into a new wineskin so you don't miss or waste the blessing that God wants to pour down in your life, is that you need to surrender, give God your heart, surrender to His will, and follow Him through the tension into the new to see the different results in your faith journey that you've never seen before. You need to step out in faith and do something you've never done before. You need to take a risk. Just like this woman with the blood disorder, taking a risk for Jesus in your life and in your situation will do nothing for you but get you closer to Jesus. But the cool thing is that when you're close to Jesus, that's when miracles happen. When you get close to Jesus, your heart draws close to Jesus. The Word of God says when you draw close to Him, He draws close to you. And as we follow God in faith, we are pursuing the heart of God. And the question for all of us today becomes, what are you going to do with the tension? When you begin to think about stepping out into the new, what are you going to do with the tension? Are you going to let the tension create fear in you and drive you back to the old habits and traditions that have kept you from experiencing God in new and fresh ways? Or are you going to let that tension inspire faith in you and open yourself up to the possibility of God doing something amazing? One of the biggest reasons I think we don't take risks of faith is that the fear of what other people think of us. I know for me, when I'm at work and I see an opportunity to witness to somebody or share my faith, I automatically begin to get shaky and my chest gets tight. I start sweating because that's what I do. I don't know why, but I just start freaking out, you know, and that fear comes. The question is, what are you going to do when that happens? Are you going to let that fear of what other people think stop you? In Matthew 9:23, it said, when Jesus arrived at the official's home, He saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. "Get out," He told them. "This girl isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at Him, the Word of the Lord says. You see that? The crowd laughed at Him. The crowds laughed at Jesus. If the crowd is going to laugh at Jesus, then they will certainly laugh at you. When you step out to do something for God, they're going to laugh at you. It's no surprise. People are going to think you're weird. People are going to think you're strange, especially if the task that you step out in faith to do seems impossible for you to do. They're going to mock you. They're going to doubt you. It shouldn't shock anyone. The people are going to laugh at you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Walking by faith seems crazy to someone far from God. But when you step out in faith and follow the Lord, so what if people laugh at you or mock you or doubt your faith or what you say God told you as a word for them? That puts you in good company because they laughed at Jesus. The thing about following Jesus is that whenever people seem to mock Him or doubt Him and doubt what He can do, they usually end up not having much to say. Because God's power is greater than any criticism that can be sent our way. In verse 25, it says, after the crowd was put aside, however, Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. I love this picture. Jesus takes this girl by the hand. She doesn't crawl out of bed. She doesn't leisurely get up and pull the covers off. It says she stands up. She gets right to her feet. And some of you here have been given new life in Christ, but instead of standing up in faith to God, you're still hiding under the blanket. We need some people of God willing to stand up and be a testimony for what Jesus can do in the lives of those who believe. If they're going to laugh, let them laugh. Stand up anyways. Walk forward. If they're going to mock, let them mock. Mercy is about getting over myself and allowing God to work through me to show his powerful love to those who don't believe and who need him. If we want to see God move in big ways, then as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be united together. That's our purpose. Our purpose isn't realized with what we do in here, but our purpose is realized with what we do out there. And we need to stop letting fear of leaving the safety and comfort of this place keep us from going out into our communities to find people that we can love on in Jesus' name. In the church world, we call this Christianese. When we use church language, we typically refer to Christians and non-Christians as those who are found and those who are lost. The song Amazing Grace says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's kind of where we get that language. A friend of mine this week on his Facebook page had a real small, but I thought an impactful quote. He said, found people, find people. Found people, find people. This is just part of who we are, that if we are found by God, if we are Christians, if we're following after him, we will find people to bring to him. See, there's another song from Passion, a worship band that I heard a long time ago, and the lyric in the chorus said, let what we do in here fill the streets out there. Being a Christian is not about just coming to church and being spiritual, being religious, and showing everyone how godly we are. It's about taking what God has given us into the world and sharing it with other people. See, if the church is just a gathering place for worship and no one leaves here on mission, then all what we have is a religious club that only exists to make people feel good about themselves. And heaven forbid we take the blessing of the cross and what God has done for us and keep it all to ourselves. Paul, to the church of Rome, in Romans 10:14, he asked this question. He says, how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? This is what our mission is. And hear me on this. So it's so important for us to know in this coming year is that it's not Vertical Life Church's job to tell people about Jesus. It's not Vertical Life Church's job to tell people about Jesus. It's your job, and it's my job. And if you are telling people about Jesus, and I'm telling people about Jesus, then Vertical Life is telling people about Jesus Christ. We can't leave this up to someone else and say, someone else will take care of that. We have to take responsibility for the mission. This lost community needs us to embrace the new, to fight the resistance, to follow Jesus through the tension so they can experience God's love through his church. This year needs to be the year that we begin to flood our communities with God experiences and God encounters, where the church is walking by faith as agents of change through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be unrolling some new initiatives this year to help us take what God is doing in here into the streets out there. But there are some ways that you can begin to stretch your seams today as you leave this place. And in the coming weeks, as we unroll out these new initiatives, there'll be potential ministry opportunities to engage our community and some other things along the line. But the first thing you can do is just so simple. To begin taking the message from this place out into your spheres of influence and to help us make connections for the glory of God and engage more people with the gospel is to take the invite cards that we have at the VIP table. These invitation cards look just like this. Simple invitations that are conversation starters. You go out and eat today. You go to a restaurant. You leave a good tip because you're a follower of Christ and you've got crazy generosity, right? Leave a good tip. You leave a card and say, hey, here's a card. We have an awesome church. Things are going great. You know, do you have a church where you go to? No. Oh, okay, well, come visit us. You know, you know about Jesus? Yeah, died on the cross for your sins. Get saved. All right, now you're going to heaven. You know what I mean? They're conversation starters. So you can use this as a way to begin the conversation, to begin reaching out to people. And you can get these on the VIP table. Another thing you can do if you have Facebook or social media is that on your Facebook app, right at the top under the post, there's a place to check in. Every time you check in, it notifies all your friends that you are here worshiping. It's a conversation starter. Hey, I love my church. Come check out Vertical Life Church. Oh, what's your church like? Oh, okay. And then it gives you a chance to begin talking about Jesus Christ. There are many things that you can do using social media and other avenues to begin those conversations to engage people that maybe have no relationship with Jesus Christ. But the key is the more people that we make connections with, the more people we begin to have conversations with, whether it's through simple invitations to church or just being a listening ear as they're struggling through life, we will open doors to be able to share the love of Christ in a big way. This is just one baby step as we are looking at this year, but each of us need to begin to take a proactive step in our lives to begin doing something new this year. And not just in our lives personally and spiritually, but as a church collectively. And I think as we get to this point next year and we look at all that God has done, I look at all that God did in and through this church this past year, I can't wait to see and look back on this year and what God is doing for us, especially as we begin to step out and walk in faith and see God work through our church. But my challenge for us today, church, as we look at embracing the new, to following God to maybe places and doing things for God that we might have been hesitant to do before, our challenge for all of us in this place is to make the commitment to embrace the new this year that God has for your life. Focus on giving mercy. More on giving mercy than offering sacrifices. More on what you do out there than what you do in here. I'm not saying don't come to church. We want you here. But don't let this be all you do for God. Take what you do in here and let it fill the streets out there. I want to close with a short video clip today. I watch The Voice with my wife. We don't have cable. We have Hulu online. And so we watch all the shows that come on like after they've already aired through Hulu. And The Voice is one of our favorite shows. I like The Voice a lot because it's a show that you're actually judged on how you sing, not necessarily how you look. All the judges have to have their back to you as they are auditioned. And so people are actually judged by their actual talent and ability. And this past year, the winner was Jordan Smith, and he just had an incredible run. And here there's a short video from an interview between him and Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, author of Purpose Driven Life. And Jordan really has an awesome story because he broke records on Billboard. He sang a hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, during the season, and it went to number one on Billboard. He knocked Adele out of the top spot on iTunes like three weeks in a row, singing gospel songs. I mean, so he's like doing some incredible things. It was no secret that he was a Christian. But before he became the winner of The Voice, he had some real fears on stepping through with what God wanted him to do, similar to what we've been talking about today, whenever the new or the next is presented in our lives. And so we're going to watch this video and then we'll wrap things up.
You made no qualms about being a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, I noticed on your Twitter, I want to put this on the screen. It says, Jordan Smith, this is his Twitter account, winner of The Voice, season 9, Kentuckian, musician, traveler, follower of Christ. All right. God bless you, man. So, tell me about your relationship to Jesus.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are both Christians, and they took me to church every time the doors were open, and they really instilled in me from a very young age, just growing up, how important it was not only to be a good person, but to be a person that's full of the love of God and to pour that onto other people. Mm-hmm. And I've done everything I can, you know, just growing up to live in that. I thank my family for that. I have them to thank for that. And I have such a good support system behind me. And I've just honestly, I've grown grown so close to the Lord, and I try to walk with him every day, and I try to direct my thoughts towards him because he's been so good to me. He's given me so many great things. And so, yeah, I've known him my whole life, I feel, and you know, we've been friends for so long. And
yeah, that's right.
And that's the most important thing.
Yeah. People who don't know God don't understand this talk about friendship with God, but we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. Now, one of the songs that you did on The Voice was a very famous hymn called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. It immediately shot to number one on Billboard. I don't know the last time we had a hymn at number one. But so tell me, how has God been faithful to you?
Well, how has he not been faithful to me?
Yeah.
You know, he's done so much for me. He's healed members of my family. He's healed me. He's given me so much. But the greatest thing I think I've ever received from God, I know, is my salvation. Mm. You know, and if he never did another single thing for me in my entire life, then that's absolutely enough. Yeah. Everything else is just an added bonus. Amen?
Amen.
And so he's been faithful in that, and he's you know, been faithful to forgive me and to love me and to always allow me to feel his presence in my life. And two, I told the Lord a long time ago, which I say a long time ago, but I'm only 22 years old, so for some of you, that's not a very long time ago. For you, maybe.
Hey, wait a minute.
I'm just kidding.
Wait a minute.
But I told the Lord a long time ago to me that I never wanted to use his name to promote my position, but I always wanted to use my position to promote his name and do whatever I could to make his name famous. And he's been so faithful to give me those positions and give me those platforms to promote him. And that's just one way that he's been faithful to me.
Fantastic. Now, being on The Voice, that's a lot of competition. I mean, there's a lot of incredible talent. You've got incredible talent in the judges. You've got the whole nation watching online. And I'm sure during the season, you probably had to deal with some of the fears we've just been talking about, like inadequacy and fear of disappointment and things like that. So you probably had even naysayers who said, you shouldn't even try out. You know, and so why even try? But you did. And so tell me about that. Talk to me about how you dealt with the fears throughout the season.
Actually, honestly, I'll tell you, I auditioned for The Voice in February of 2014, so almost 2 years ago. And when I auditioned the first time, I didn't make it, which was a very difficult thing for me because this has been a dream of mine for a very long time. I've been a fan of the show ever since it started, and I always felt just an attachment to it in my heart, and that was one of my desires, was to be a part of the show that I felt was so wonderful. And so for me, that was a huge disappointment in my life. And the opportunity came around. I waited out that year, and I accepted that wasn't God's timing. That's not his plan. That's okay. And then a year went around, and the next February, in February of this year, I got a call, and a talent scout had seen a video of me and asked me to come back and audition for the show. But
this is like moving against fear of disappointment, like
right. This is, and so in that moment, I was faced with a choice. I could either allow the fear of being disappointed again, because this was something huge, you know, that I'd wanted for so long, and I'd already been disappointed once. So I could have allowed that fear of disappointment to take control, and I could have said no, or I could have stepped out on faith and really believed that this is what God had placed in me as a desire and a dream, not only that I had for myself, but the dream that God had for me. And I stepped into that, and it just started a chain reaction of so many wonderful experiences over the past year with this show that I've been so blessed by. So I've had to overcome that just initially to even be a part of the show. And then, of course, you know, each week getting up on live television and singing high notes and standing on high things every week, there's always a little bit of fear that wants to creep in, the fear of inadequacy and knowing, you know, thinking that you're not good enough or that you can't do it. But I had to accept that I am not good enough in my own strength and in my flesh. I'm not enough. None of us are. But where I end is where God begins. And he will take everything that's out of our control, and he will do his part as long as we do what we can do with what's in our control. So I just had to do that every week. I had to do what I could and do what was in my control and leave the rest to him and prepare myself and then allow him to just move and work in whatever way he saw fit and open myself, like you said, to that and say whatever it is that God has for my life, that's what I want to do. And so that's just one example of how I've had to overcome my fears through this whole process.
Wow. I love what he says. He says, I am not enough, but where I end is where God begins. And so often, I know in my own life, in my own spiritual journey, I have always thought, well, where I end, that's where I end. But it's not. We have a God who is so much bigger than the fears that we face. And God in us is greater than anything that we can come up against. And I know many people here today have a fear that you're not enough. You can't imagine that God could be using you to do big things, that he could change people's lives through you. I struggle with that very same thing too. But our God is greater than our inadequacies, and he's greater than our failures. He's greater than our disappointments. And Jordan's attitude is the attitude that we need to have as we are walking by faith to embrace the new this year. So we might not be good enough to do what God wants me to do, and that's okay, because God will fill the gap and make me what I need to be. And he'll empower me to do what he's leading me to do. All I have to do is to follow him one step at a time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we just come to you in this place. God, and I just ask that you'd forgive me in my own life for when I have let fear keep me from embracing the new, embracing the next phase that you've had, where I've resisted taking steps of faith because of being afraid of either what other people would say or even just feeling inadequate and in my own head about not being able to rise up to what I know you were leading in my life, God. And I just ask that your spirit would begin working in hearts and lives, Lord. For those that are in that same place who know they need to talk more about you, those that know that they need to sacrifice more of themselves in order to show mercy to others, those who know that they've created their whole religious life around what happens in this room, and they've not really done much outside of these walls to build your kingdom and share your love with other people. God, I pray that as that fear begins to creep in, as we contemplate next steps and next things, God, that you would overcome those fears in Jesus' name, that you would let faith rise in our hearts. God, and if there's someone here today who has been resisting your son, but day in and day out, week in and week out, as they've come, they've heard the gospel, they've heard that Jesus took the sins of the world on himself, died on a cross, shed his blood, and came back from the grave so that we could have life in him. If we believe, those that have resisted that message, knowing they need to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but for one reason or another, for one fear or another, God, that they've resisted because of the tension that's in their heart, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, that faith would rise in their heart and they would choose today to stop resisting. That even before they leave this place, God, they would submit and say, God, I'm not going to resist anymore. Today, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus becomes Lord. I believe in him and what he did for me. And God, I pray for each of us, God, that we would pray a similar prayer where we say, Jesus, we are all in with you. You are Lord. We will follow where you lead, just to show us the way. God, I pray that we wouldn't hide our light, but take it out and shine brightly in the world. God, don't let us get caught up and bogged down with religious baggage and tradition. Don't let us miss out on the next phase that you have prepared for us and what you're doing among us right here. Don't let us get caught up and distracted with why our lives aren't functioning the way other people's lives are and why others are getting blessed the way we want to be blessed. God, help us to find and see what you're doing in our lives now, join you in that place, and be filled with faith to be faithful to what you've called and led us to do. And I just pray for our community. I pray for our city and those surrounding, God, that you would prepare hearts and lives even now as we go out into this world to show God's love to those who are far from him, God, that they'd be ready to receive the gospel when we present it to them. This we ask in Jesus' name.